If you want to, we're going to take a little while before we get there, but you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. This is the Advent Sunday of expectation, okay? And on that we have the Advent candle of joy, as Ginger mentioned, but it's the Sunday of expectation. And this is kind of, if you put it in the context, you know, all the excitement. We've had the anticipation, and then kind of the preparation, acting in faith, believing that it's going to happen. Now it's the expectation. It's like that final little bit of time before the event is actually going to come. How many of you ever had something really special supposed to go on in your life, and you've been anticipating it? You've been building up for a month, and you've counted the days and the minutes and the hours, or hours, minutes, I guess. And then now you're down to counting the seconds. You just can't wait for this event to take place. Well, that's kind of the setting, the idea of the expectation for the Christmas event, the Advent to take place. And that's what we're focusing on. There's a story. I believe the guy's name was Conrad Harley or something like that, that wrote a book a while back about laughter. It was In God Created Laughter, I believe is the title of it. And in that book, he told the story about Abraham Lincoln, okay? And apparently in this, and I'm paraphrasing, so if you go check it out, I might not have all the details right, but but in that story, Abraham Lincoln received a letter from a young, little eight-year-old girl. And this is before he was elected president. He was on the campaign trail, okay? And she thought she'd give him some advice. And the advice was that she suggested that he should grow a beard, and the reason was to hide his homely face. Okay, thought he would have more chance of being elected if he did so. Well, you know, rather than being offended, like probably I would have been, but Abraham Lincoln, to his credit, he decided to write back to the little girl, and he thanked her for taking an interest in his campaign and being concerned that he get elected. And he said a few nice things there, and he says if ever he happened to pass through their town, that he would like to meet with her, okay? Well, this set off, you know, when the parents got the letter back and read it to the girl, they got all excited. They thought, oh, this is great. You know, candidate, I guess at that time it was candidate, Lincoln is gonna stop by here. Well, they started getting the town together, and lo and behold, eventually it was scheduled for him to come through that town. You know, he was on the train and traveling around. He was going to go through that little girl's town. And they got all excited whenever they found this out. And they decided, oh, wow. And they started making all these plans. They got all these visions of grandeur that wow, you know, some of them could go to Washington and escort him. And that maybe some of them would get a cabinet appointment and all that. You know how the things go. You build it all out. Well, here was the day finally came that Lincoln's train was supposed to be coming and arriving there. And so they were all excited. All the town had gathered together. They got all the dignitaries, all the Republican Party leaders were there with their top hats, and all they got a band together, and they had them there to play. They had political speeches all lined out. They had great, you know, expectations to welcome this candidate to their town. And they were so excited about him coming. And so they were there at the train stop and train station, and they were waiting for him to come in anticipation, and everyone was milling around, everyone except the little girl. They had allowed her to stay home, thinking, well, you know, he wouldn't really come to see her. He'd just be coming there to hear the political speeches, to meet the dignitaries, to have this encounter, and he'd want to talk to the voters. That's the people that matter. And thought he wouldn't be interested in talking to this little girl. So they decided to have her stay home. She stayed there with the maid, and the maid's little girl were there. And they were having a wonderful time, and just having a little tea party and enjoying themselves there. Well, it turns out that as the president's train approached the little town, that they had some mechanical problems, and they had to stop just outside of town. And they had to do some repairs. And so the president decided, rather than sit there in the hot, you know, sun, and he'd go ahead and go see if he could find this little girl. So he got off the train by himself and walked through the fields, and came through in the fields and came into the town, and the town was basically deserted because everyone was down at the train station. And he's walking through the town. He's able to find the address and find where this little girl lives, and he goes up to her, knocks on the door, and the maid opens the door and was astounded. It's candidate Lincoln at that time, and they're, oh, you're here. She didn't expect that, and so eventually he was able to enter the home, and he met with the little girl and her friend, and they sat down at a table there, and they pretended to drink their tea and have their little party there, and he talked with them and listened to them tell them stories and all sorts of stuff, and finally he realized it was time for him to go, so he thanked them. Thanked the little girl for the letter, and he says, by the way, do you like my beard? You know, and he had grown one. See, just like Jeff's there. And he had grown his beard. And he says, do you like it? And so that one all went on, and they said goodbye, and he went ahead and went on back, got back on the train. Well, the repairs got completed, and here it comes. They fire up the engine, and boom, they go. And what do? They go right through town and right past the train station. Right past the train station. You know, sometimes the big events in life that we plan for, we expect, never turn out the way we want them to. And we're expecting something to happen a certain way, and that's not what happens. We have our expectations. We've written it down. We've mapped it, and we believe this is the way it's going to go. And then life changes. Something changes. And we don't get what we want. We don't get the expectation. And I think that's kind of the case that we see. You know, in today's society, what we do is we have all these expectations. Okay, how many of you put in your wish list to Santa Claus? How many of you are going to get that big screen TV to take it, you know? And, you know, you've got all your wish list, and you put in all these things. And, you know, what happens in our society is we get so wrapped up in all the Christmas goings on that we kind of end up at the train station, and we miss the coming of the president, okay? We miss the coming of the Christ child. And we get so wrapped up, we are so focused, and we get all our decorations in the house done. We hang the tinsel on the Christmas trees. We shop, and we get the gifts, and we're all full of joy and expectation. We're so excited, but then the event comes, and we're left empty because we weren't looking for the right thing. And so often that's the case. And I want us to take a moment and look at a couple examples of that in the scripture in Matthew chapter 2. Okay? And in beginning in verse 1. And this is a story that's very familiar. You guys could probably tell me the story with your eyes closed, okay? Not even looking here. But I want to read it because I want us to see it. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, I just want to back up for just a second. How many of you have always envisioned the birth of Christ like this? Okay. With the wise men there, the three magi, the wise men, however you want to call them. Guys, I grew up as a kid thinking that that's the way it was. Okay, because that's what you saw on all the pictures. Okay, it wasn't until I was a senior in high school that somebody introduced me to the concept that that's not it. They were not there at the manger scene, okay? The wise men, the magi. They didn't show up till some expect as much as two years later. No one's really sure exactly when they showed up, but some say as much as 2 years later because that's what Herod went out and killed all the children. Okay, that the Magi didn't show up until later. All right, and so we're not really sure exactly how all that took place, but the idea here is that Matthew's reporting for us that it was sometime after the birth of Christ. He doesn't give a date. He doesn't give us a timeline. But it was there that the Magi eventually came from their journey, and they finally made it to where Jesus was. Now, notice that they went where? Where did they end up going initially? to Jerusalem. That's significant. They went to Jerusalem and they asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And it says, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And in verse 3, when Herod, King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And then coming down, drop down to verse 9. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we spend a few moments looking at your word and considering our own expectations as we face this Christmas, I guess, and the events of this Christmas, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might come and speak to our hearts and help us to treasure this event in a new way. Help us to bring our expectations in line with what you want to do and your purpose in sending Christ. I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes to see this event in a new way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we have the story of the Magi coming. Now, you might ask, well, who were these people? And what's this business about a star? Where did the star come from? And there's questions, and I want you to understand, I'm not an expert in any of this. I've kind of reached my own conclusions, but, you know, there's nothing that we can know for certain, 100%, okay? I'm always amazed that we want to define it and say, this is how God had to do this, okay? I think God is free to do what he wants. Now, I look back on those events, and I say, well, maybe this is what happened. And that's kind of the way I look at this right now. We know very little about the Magi except for what we're told here, but we can draw possibly some conclusions from the information that we have in this section, okay? And we oftentimes think that there were three of them, just as depicted in the little scroll up here. We think that there were three of them because there were three gifts, but we don't know how many there really were, okay? Just so you understand that setting out. We don't know for sure that there were three. There may have been more, I guess, maybe perhaps there may have only been two. I don't know. It just says there were more than one, okay? And that's all we can know in absolute. But they came, and they were drawn by this star. Now, debates have gone on for centuries over what that star was. It could have been a comet, some have speculated. Well, you know, the only comet that is known about in watching the skies would have come about, and the only reports of a comet came around 12 BC. A little bit off on the timeline, okay? Some think that it could have been an asteroid, possibly. And, you know, these things are kind of a meteorite that somebody saw in the sky. But it kind of doesn't explain how it was there consistently and then came back and stuff. And there are other explanations that people use. Some people say, well, God could have created a star and hung it there, okay, for just that event. And these are all possibilities, but they leave me scratching my head and many others, because you sit back and you say, well, if there was a special significant event like that, something grand that appeared in the sky, you know, maybe a supernova going off or something that filled the sky for all the earth to see, then we would expect that kind of event to be recorded elsewhere in the world, okay? We'd expect others to have that someplace else in the world and to know about it. Well, that's not the case. We don't find any other corroboration for any kind of event like that, okay, to have taken place and brought that. So one of the thoughts here is that it was something that communicated a message, and that's the other part of it. Even if one of those events had occurred, even if God created a star and placed it there, what would have made it significant to speak a message to these Magi? How would the Magi have known that there was a special reason to come? How would it have communicated anything? Well, so you're left scratching your head. And it leads us to the conclusion that very likely this was an astrological event, okay? And I'm talking about that in a sense. And I know that there are different thoughts about astrology. Now, understand, astro is the word, Greek word for stars. Ology is that, or is what we talk about the word, okay? It means the word of the stars. And I want you to understand at the very outset as I talk about this that I believe the word of God and not the word of the stars. All right? I want you to understand that. I do not buy into astrology, but others do. And I do believe that there's some messages. And I think we're going to see there's a problem with what astrology accomplished, okay, if there was indeed. We'll get to that. So keep that in the back of your mind as I talk to you and explain. But at this time, in if we go back around August of 3 BC, okay, somewhere in there, there was an alignment between Jupiter and Venus. They came so close, it was like they were almost touching. Jupiter is considered the king, the planet of the kings, okay? And it is considered that. And Venus is considered the mother planet, okay? And so you have this combination of the king and the mother coming together and demonstrating, illustrating. About a month later, Jupiter ended up aligning up with one of the stars in the constellation of Leo. And Leo was considered a royal constellation. It was a royal star that was touching Jupiter, the king planet. And then it was also the fact that these were combining together in this constellation of Leo, which was a royal constellation. And Leo was associated as the Lion of Judah, okay? It was associated with the Hebrew nation. So all of these things were combined together to give an idea of there being a kingly prince, a king that was going to be born. A few months later, you know, that kind of, those, you know, as the stars move, they separate and they come back. Back around about 6 months later or so, May, that time, Jupiter and Venus came back together and touched again. Okay, and then there was a reuniting of those, which would possibly give us the idea of the second star, the second appearance of the star that brought these. Obviously, what we're thinking is that these magi were astrologers, okay? They looked at the stars, and they were looking for a message from the stars, the word of the stars. And this is what brought them. But look what it said to them. Where did they go whenever they finally realized? What were they expecting whenever they saw this word of the stars? What did they expect to find? They went not to Bethlehem, to the humble place of birthplace of Jesus. They went to Jerusalem because they went to the royal palace. They went seeking out an earthly king, one who would rule in strength and power and might, one who would serve an earthly purpose. They didn't have any idea that this was a spiritual king and not an earthly king. And they went to the palace of Herod, and they had to seek them. And look at what Herod's response was. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't understand it. And if this was something that was revealed to the astrologers, then that kind of explains Herod's reaction here. That explains why Herod had no clue, and no one else in Jerusalem seemed to have any knowledge or expectation of this. But they came and they sought this, and that's whenever they went and consulted and found out that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so the Magi set off again to this. They were guided again and brought to the birthplace of Christ. That's exciting, okay? But notice what happened as a result of that. We skipped over that, those few verses in between. But what happened when the Magi, it says that they returned, okay? If you read on past there, they didn't go back and report to King Herod to tell them which child it was. Instead, what happened was the destruction of the children in Bethlehem. Herod, in his jealousy, Herod in his rage, Herod trying to eliminate any threat to his claim as king, went out and destroyed the children. And he had to destroy all the children under the age of 2 because he didn't know which child it was. And so he picked the time whenever the star had appeared, and he slaughtered all the children born after that time, or before that time, or after. Yeah, after. That's it. And so the point was is that he brought great pain. And I want to point out to you, the word of the stars doesn't lead you to the truth. It didn't lead them directly to Christ. It led them to Herod, who served as Satan's agent in the destruction of the children of Israel. What's your expectation for Christmas? Are you expecting that earthly king? What do you think of whenever you think about Christ coming? Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 2. To Luke chapter 2. In verse 8, and these again are passages that you're so familiar with because we look at them every year. But Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There's a different group also who are seeking out the king. In verse 8 it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now notice, there's a difference here. The Magi came expecting an earthly king. The shepherds came to the manger to worship a Savior. They saw that there was a difference. They had been told that this is the Messiah, the promised one, who's going to deliver your people. And they came to worship a Savior, not what their expectations are. And you know, this is kind of symbolic of what happens to us in Christmas. We sometimes buy into the system of the world. We buy into the things of the world. And we think that this is what God has promised us. And we buy into that health and wealth and fame gospel that says, you know, you become a Christian and God's going to bless you. You know, you send me your $29.95 this week and I will bless this handkerchief for you. Okay? And we buy in to the deception of the world, into the world standard, what they want us to believe about God. And we try to put God in that box that makes it comfortable for us. And we pull God out and worship him when it's convenient for us. We figure it's okay and we can do what we want to do and experience the Christmas experience that we want and just put God off to the side. He's out in that manger, out in my front yard, and I don't have to be bothered with him. But what the expectation is, are we coming to find a Savior? A Savior who chooses to rule in our hearts, not in our government, but in our hearts. You know, I know that there, you turn on the channel and there's nothing else going on except the impeachment hearing. What are we going to decide about our president? And I want to tell you this right now. I don't care who's in the White House. Because I don't worship a God who's confined by the man's government. The God I am worshiping and the rule that needs to take place is in my heart. And the God I am worshiping and that has been revealed to be the Savior of the world comes and he sets up a spiritual kingdom in our hearts to worship Him, to worship the true God. And you can take the world and its politics and you can cause all the controversy. You know, every day you hear reports on, well, the stock market went up or because of this happened in our government, or it went down because of this in our government. My life is not ruled by what happens in the government. My life is ruled by what happens in my heart. And that's what we need to understand. It belongs in what we need to understand. Is Christmas is about how God rules in our hearts. Are we letting that happen? There's a Christmas card that I had come across many years ago, and I like it. And I want to read to you what it says, because it says it better than I could say it. It says simply this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. And if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. There's a story Billy Graham used to tell about a woman who became aware that she was a sinner, that she had sin in her life and needed forgiveness. She became aware of this and was searching and felt like there was no way to get rid of the sin that had been plaguing her life. And she began thinking and she began hearing stories and she began listening, and she realized what she needed was a prince. She needed someone to come and rescue her, that she needed someone to be her warrior and fight the battle and win for her and rescue her from her situation. And as she began searching, she began listening to people, and one day someone had come, brought a Bible to her village and sat down and began reading. And she asked him to read to her, and so she sat there and listened. And the person that was reading began reading in Matthew and began reading the genealogy of Jesus in there, that's listed there in chapter 1. And as she listened, she goes, wow. And she was so impressed with the genealogy and thinking that she had such wonderful ancestors, and thinking, this is my prince. This is my prince. This is the prince that God has promised me. And it got down as he read, and as the promise came about who Jesus was, that he was born in verse 20. Oh, I forgot what it was. Now I forgot. Golly, I hate it when I do that. Hang on just a second. Yeah, he says, now I'm not seeing it. But it says that you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. She claimed out. She says, that's him. That's him. That's the Savior who's going to rescue me and cleanse me from my sins. So this Christmas, I ask you, and my challenge to you is this: what are your expectations? What are your expectations? Are your expectations to get gifts? Are your expectations about things? Are your expectations about maybe even family memories? Or is your expectations about meeting your Savior and encountering God in a fresh and new way? What are your expectations? We're going to have just a quiet moment. I'd like to offer an invitation today. You may be here today and you may have never met Christ before. I want to give you an opportunity to come and to meet the Savior. And it may be that God is speaking to you in other ways and you feel like you need to become a member of this church. I want to extend that invitation to you now. Now is the time to come. Present yourself to the church and say, we want to become members here. We believe what God is doing here, and we want to join with you. Maybe as you've been examining this, you've invited Christ into your life and you've had him in present. But the reality is maybe you've been caught up with the world and you haven't been focused upon Him, the Savior, but you've been looking at the world and its expectations, and you've been caught in that, and you need to get refocused. Well, you may want to make that public and ask us to pray for you, or you may just want to come here. There are altars here for you to pray at. I invite you to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to ask that you take this time, be with us during this time of invitation, that you examine each heart, God, and that you speak to each person. Allow them to hear your voice and to respond to you in a way that honors you. It's in Christ's name we pray. For just a moment, go ahead and be seated. I want to introduce to you guys Larry and Olga. And I always mess up last names, okay? Oh, Ron, come on up here. I'm sorry, I thought, I didn't realize. Yeah, it's a long walk, okay, I know. So, I hadn't talked to Rod. Come on in. Yeah. You're already?
I mean, already accepted Christ a long time ago.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's the same decision for Larry and Olga, too. They just decided that they want to be members here. They know Christ in their hearts and in their lives and have chosen to follow Him by becoming members of this church and working with us together. If you're both happy for both Rod's decision, you heard it from him, and Larry and Olga, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're going to dismiss, but I'm going to make them stay here. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it's embarrassing. But I want you guys to come by beforehand.